Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 49 is our text. Why hast thou forsaken me? Is the title of our sermon today. Does God abandon his children? In life, there are times when God allows us to go through such heavy affliction. We feel as if God has abandoned us in those moments of pain and suffering. When the burden becomes so heavy, so real, so literal, we feel ourselves alone in our affliction. A sense of abandonment can come upon us that causes us to struggle to keep faith, to continue to trust God, to cry out in our pain, Lord, how long? How long? Are we going to live in this state forever? How long will thou forget us? We struggle in our affliction. How long will thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? Oftentimes when we face an affliction, whether it is a bodily affliction, or whether it comes as a result of an estranged relationship, whether it comes because of some difficulties that we face in our workplace, oftentimes we cry out to God because our heart tells us as we search ourselves that there seem to be no solution in sight. This was the cry of the psalmist David in Psalm 13. We saw this last week in our weekly pastoral. Until he steel his heart to come to God in prayer, seeking the Lord's mercy, and he received it. When God assured his heart that he's not alone in his struggle. Dear friends, have you had that experience? To tarry with God in prayer, to seek the mercy of God and to experience his unfailing love overwhelming your heart to assure you that this is not the end. Although the problem is not solved, and yet you know that God is with you. The psalmist experienced that. And every child of God ought to experience the presence of God with them in every affliction. So the psalmist says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Was his problem solved? Not yet. But he had the faith to trust in the unfailing mercy of God, that indeed it will come to pass. And God wants us to understand and have that kind of faith when we live our Christian life, to have that willingness to trust God's mercy and to experience God's joy and to be able to praise him in the midst of afflictions in life. God has not abandoned our psalmist. In the heaviness of the trial, he felt forsaken. He had to assure his heart through prayer and God's promises that God is still with him. And dear friends, this is very real. Afflictions can come in our lives, and you don't know what hits you. And in those moments of anguish, you need to remember to know the truth concerning God's presence with you. That God has not abandoned His children, but His Son has won the battle over sin to secure our salvation for all eternity when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The Lord wants us to know that God has no orphans but derelict children. The times when we have a sense of disappointment and we feel a sense of God's abandonment is when we are not drawing close to God and resting in His promises. God does not abandon His children. When He saves us, we are safe and secured for all eternity. Why do I have such great confidence in making such a statement to you? This is because the scripture tells us that Jesus Christ secured our salvation when He took upon Himself the full weight of all our sins on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, He was our sin bearer. The Bible tells us, Him who knew no sin, God hath made to be sin for us. And my sin, your sin, was placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God is holy. God cannot look upon sin. God the Father, as it were, turned His eyes, His face from sin as His Son bore them upon the cross. 1 John 1:5. And God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There is a deep mystery in our Lord's words when He said here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was not simply physical anguish, but the real pressure of His soul bearing the sin, the enormous burdens of the sins of you and I. Of men and women, eternity past and time future. Martin Luther, the reformer, was examining this verse, and he spent much time agonizing in prayer, in meditation, and he came out of it. It says that I have not learned a little bit more before I began meditating and studying this verse. How God, in His Son Jesus Christ, was made our substitute for sin. Jesus Christ was suffering the penalty for sin. And, you know, if a person is not saved, he is God forsaken forever in hellfire. And that is the reality of the reason why God had to send His Son to die. And recently, we have been studying in our devotions from the book of Romans. How many question the Lord concerning why certain people are saved and certain are not? Well, as you ponder this question, in the light of all Scripture, you'll find that, you know, God's character never changed. He is a God of love. He is a God of mercy. His mercy endureth forever. Would He allow anyone to perish in eternity? No. He has sent His Son to die, so that whosoever will come would believe. And so, when the apostle wrote, Paul wrote this, it was not much of a conundrum if we see it from God's point of view, who this God is, that He indeed had from the beginning, since the fall of man, secured the plan of salvation. Two thoughts. The separation, verses 45 to 46. The skepticism, verses 47 to 49. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. These are the words of our Lord upon the cross that broke the silence of His suffering and His humiliation. You see, He was crucified at 9 a.m. in the morning. And this text in verse 45 tells us that He has been suffering on the cross for 3 hours. The nails were thrust through His hands and His feet, and He was sustained by the strength of the torn flesh that is still tearing upon Him. And He finds Himself struggling to catch a breath. Severe exhaustion. 3 hours upon the cross. And suddenly at 12 noon, our text tells us, at the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. This 3 hours of darkness on the cross marks the second phase and the climax of Christ's suffering, as our Lord struggles. One of the thieves which were crucified with Him was gloriously saved. Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 23, 43. And then the darkness came. And Jesus committed His dear mother to the care of the Apostle John. Well, you don't read this in this text, but these are the events that transpired during those times. He committed His mother to the care of the Apostle John. And then suddenly there was this darkness that came upon all the earth. A supernatural phenomenon. It shocked the people. They were wondering, what has happened? Everyone was all struck. And this was the time when He would enter into the final stage of His sacrifice, the peak of His suffering, and the separation from the Father. It is as if, as one commentator observed, God turned the light of the nation of Israel. You know, darkness in the Bible has always been associated with judgment. God's judgment. When God judged Egypt before the Exodus, He sent literal darkness to the entire land of Egypt to punish its leaders and the people for refusing to obey His voice. You know, up to now, we have been observing how the Jews were the ones who sent their Messiah to the cross. They were supposed to be His own people, the very ones He came to save. And yet, you see that great rebellion and this darkness is a picture, I believe, of God's displeasure upon that nation. And it's a description of sin, of wickedness, of the hardness of man's heart. When they would even to crucify their Savior. And we want us to see how our Lord Himself paid the ultimate price for sins, for the sins of His people. This darkness. As you contemplate why God sent this phenomena suddenly upon the earth at that time, upon the land of Israel, they experienced that darkness. Well, as you contemplate and think, you would see and understand, well, Christ was upon the cross, bearing the sins for men and women who would otherwise be consigned to the fires of hell for eternity. And the Bible describes hell as outer darkness, that the unbelieving would be cast there. And so, as our Lord speaks these words, we want to think of the sorrow that came upon His heart, so aggravated . And our Lord was quoting Psalm 22 as a fulfillment, as a prediction 800 years ago of His agony upon the cross. These words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was not uttered as a testimony to Himself that God has abandoned him, but as a fulfillment of scriptures that He was that sin bearer upon the cross. And I believe also that it was a prayer unto God. Our Lord, in His deepest agony and humiliation, continued to persevere and his cry upon the cross as we contemplate this deep mystery of his words is certainly that it is not against God, but to God. As he draw nigh to the Father for strength, Philippians 2:8, it is written, "And being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He was fully conscious of what he was doing upon the cross when he cried out. And it was not a cry questioning God, but it was a cry describing the terrible wrath that was placed upon him. Christianity is a relationship between God and men. Sin is a broken relationship. This broken relationship was mended when Christ bore the penalty for sin to mend that broken relationship. And so his cry was a cry of separation between the holy and the unholy, that sin had to be dealt with once and for all. And he was bearing the sin. And he was experiencing that separation as a result of the sin that he was bearing upon the cross. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. This was what he was doing. As God, he represented God to reach out to men. And as men, he represented men to make a way to God. He was that God-man, that mediator. And the cross was the method by which this reconciliation is made. This separation as a result of sin is mended. So we want us to think about this first thought. The separation. What Jesus was doing upon the cross. And we want us to meditate upon what he was doing. To think and contemplate the love that was shown when Christ was upon the cross. The Apostle Paul wrote it in this way. He says in Romans 5, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He had to go all the way. He had to endure the anguish. And the Lord wants us to understand the amazing love of God. How the Lord stood firm in obedience to the will of the Father, to go through the agonies of hell and separation on our behalf. That's why he cried those words. And so as we contemplate what Christ did for us, those sufferings, those words of anguish, it must kindle in our heart a renewed love for him. To contemplate what he is doing. You know, this month is Holy Month. We are coming to the Holy Week. And we are in this study to contemplate and think what Christ has done for us. And it must cause us to reflect and think upon the love that God has shown upon us. And there must be some kind of a response, some kind of a gratitude for the love that He has showed upon us. And as we think about what Christ did upon the cross, we must also consider what comfort and relief and what refuge He provides to us by what He did for us upon the cross. That we who are separated from God is reconciled forever by His sacrifice. That all who are saved for eternity. You will not be lost. And the Lord wants us to see the depth of that price paid and the victory that was won in that redemption. And it must also cause us to think that Christ's sacrifice upon the cross is only once. 2,000 years ago, at the pivotal point of human history, He did that. But when He would come again, a second time, He would not come as Savior, but He will come as Judge. And all who do not receive Him will find Him coming to judge without recourse. And therefore, we who have known this truth concerning what God has done must be very grateful and very willing to share this great truth to the people around us. Verses 47 to 49. The sad skepticism. Verses 47 to 49. Said, this man calleth for Elias. Verse 49. Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. You see, all was quiet for 3 hours when darkness came upon the earth. And then our Lord said those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then came this outcry from the people. They were not repentant. Remember earlier in verses 39 to 40, we see how they reviled him, how they mocked him. They continue in this spirit of mockery upon our Lord. They said, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Indeed, there is the sad skeptics who would refuse the grace of God, who would refuse the love of God, who would refuse the cross. As we think of what our Lord had gone through or was going through upon the cross, we want us to think and consider our own hearts, that there must not be any doubt in our heart concerning the efficacy of Christ's work upon the cross. We must know for sure of a truth that what he did upon the cross was sufficient once for all to mend the broken relationship between man and God, and that we can draw nigh to God by this, receiving this gospel. We can receive the forgiveness of sins by receiving this atoning work of Christ upon the cross. The Lord said, "I thirst," and they gave him vinegar to drink. And our text tells us that this was the last moments before he would take the last breath. And that would complete the entire redemption work. What a glorious Savior that we serve. The separation, the sad skepticism. May the Lord help us to understand this great salvation that Jesus Christ did for us upon the cross. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank thee for thy mercy in sending thy only begotten Son to die on the cross. O Lord, we have no other message but this one. And I pray that any in our midst who are not saved may come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, may thou be merciful to such a one, that he may see and understand this person of Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and men. O Lord, help us save such a one, that truly your word that is brought forth will not return unto thee void, but accomplish thy salvific work to the honor and glory of thy name. This we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.